Well, good morning. How's everybody doing? I'm glad to be back. It seems like a long time since I've been here. It's been a few months since I preached here, and I have just returned from Egypt. Our high school youth ministry just went there, and we're all back. Some people were worried if we were going to get back. We're all back. We had an amazing, amazing trip. We were able to help run a camp for 350 children. We were able to go visit an orphanage, and I had the privilege of preaching in the largest church in the Arab world and in Europe, a church called Casa El Dabara, and they have 8,000 people meeting right in the heart of Cairo, and it was awesome to be able to speak there last Friday night, and we just had a wonderful trip, and I encourage you, if you see some of the kids who went on the trip or some of the adults who went, ask them about it. It's probably right up there as one of my favorite trips we've ever taken, and we just learned so much. It was a great cultural exchange, and God is doing some good things in Egypt. The people there are so warm and friendly, and we just had an excellent experience. So today is also a very special day in our home. Today is my wife's birthday. Yes, yeah, and I'm bummed because she's down in Delaware. I just got back last night from Delaware. Our daughter's in a softball tournament down there, and so she's down there, so we're not together today, but hopefully they get eliminated quickly and they can get home today. No, hopefully they do well. And but anyways, Audie's such an awesome gift to me and our family. She just is such a lover of Jesus, and young people, if I could tell you anything, don't settle for just anybody to marry, okay? Find somebody who will love Jesus more than they love you, and everything will work out, all right? They will. You will learn to love each other well. I just love my wife. I love serving Jesus with her. One of the things that was awesome was in Egypt, we got to work with a lot of young people. You know that in Egypt, 75% of the population is under 25. That's unbelievable. So many young people. And one of the things that they said, we just love to see how you guys love each other. So we hope that you'll be inspired to find somebody who loves Jesus, and you can serve him together as well. So today is a special day in that regard. But I was thinking about this week, about the time that Audie and I met. We met 24 years ago next month on the very first day of college, very first day of school. And it was our freshman year. I skipped my junior year in high school, not because I'm smart. I just figured out the only smart thing I did is figure out I don't need to take all these classes to graduate. I can do it all this year. So I skipped my junior year of high school. So I started college when I was 17. I was like just a couple months 17. And the first day of school, I was doing what all 17, maybe 18 or 19-year-old boys are doing. What do you think that is? Flirting with girls. That's right. I was trying to impress girls, and I had this unbelievable talent that I could do, this skill, and I was in our cafeteria, and I could balance a salt shaker. This is like the incredible gift that God has given me. In fact, this, I can still do it. This is a picture somebody took just 2 months ago. I balanced the salt shaker. If you want to see it, take me out for lunch. I'll try. You got to have this kind of salt shaker, though, okay? Make sure they have this kind, and I can do it for you. But here I was. I was in the cafeteria of our small little Bible college, and I'm a man of focus, and so I'm trying to balance this. I had this captive audience around me. I'm trying to balance this salt shaker, and aren't you impressed? Yeah, it's very, very impressive. And so here I am. I've got all these people around, and a girl that I had met earlier on that day came over, and she said, "Kevin, I want you to meet somebody." Here I am focused on my salt shaker, and I said, "Just a moment." That's how I responded. And so I get the salt shaker, finally I get it balanced, and everybody ooh and ah, and it's incredible. I was just like, wow, it's working. All these girls are, and I turned around and I saw this beautiful girl, and I was like, wow, and like I was speechless. But she didn't have the nicest look on her face. In fact, she looked kind of like upset. And I found out subsequently she wasn't upset. She was offended that I didn't stop what I was doing to turn around and meet her. Because my wife is from Mexico, and in that culture, when somebody comes up and says hi, you turn and say hi. So I turned, and everybody's impressed. And if they would have had cell phones, I was way before cell phones, they would have been taking pictures, but this one girl was not impressed. And she looked at me, and she goes, "Nice to meet you." And she slapped the table, and my salt shaker fell over. And in that moment, I knew this is the woman I want to marry. Not really, not at all. But I did realize, wow, I better go track this girl down and talk to her. So I did, and I apologized, and we ended up becoming best friends, and the rest is history. And that began this friendship of a long time. We've been together now for 24 years. We've been friends, and here's what I learned. Adia was a city girl from Mexico City. My wife's from Mexico City, and I was a little bit of a country boy. And you can imagine there are some differences. Of course there were. Like, I thought doing a salt shaker trick was the way to get girls to like you. That was my life. It consisted of balancing salt shakers. But before we married, and before we even got engaged, we started talking about, like, hey, we saw we were getting serious and we're moving towards this. And we began to have some conversations about our cultures and the different ways we were brought up. And when we got engaged, we really made a decision. When we get married, we're not going to just live by the Mexican culture that you grew up with or the American culture I grew up with. We want to create our own culture for our home. So we're going to try and pull the best of both worlds and incorporate them into our family. And every couple really has to go through this. When you get married, you're going to go through some changes. Maybe you grew up in an Italian home and every Sunday is like massive, like catered by your mom, big family, extended family dinner. And then maybe your spouse grew up in an Irish home, and it's like, we just want to sit here and eat potatoes and steak and take a nap on Sunday. That's your different, right? But when you come together, you have to figure out a way to work through these things. Or maybe you have kind of a blended family, and one parent and a couple of kids is used to doing life one way, and then the other side comes together, and you have to figure some things out. And so there's going to always be growing pains when a new family is formed. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6, it's also going to be on the screen. Today we're continuing our year-long journey through the book of Luke and Acts, and we are in Acts chapter 6, and we're doing a series right now called Witness. And in Jesus, God had created this brand new family. No longer was it just different sects of Judaism or Jews and Gentiles coming together. It was all kinds of people coming together, placing their faith in Jesus. And the Bible describes it as the formation of a new family, the family of God, which he had always wanted since the beginning. And as with our families, the church had to go through some growing pains. And today we're going to look at one of the first glimpses at some of the growing pains of this early church. And we're going to see how God kind of helped them work through the issues that they were facing and how that God actually used what was going on to advance the cause of the gospel. So as you're turning to Acts chapter 6, I want to pray for us. Father, thank you for the privilege we have of gathering here today. Thank you for your word, which is life to us. Thank you for your spirit that brings it to life within us and brings about change in our lives. And God, we ask that you would speak to us, each of us individually and us together as a corporate body, of your heart and how you want us to live out what you're showing us today, in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 6, starting in verse 1, says this: "In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, 'It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word.' This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. As people from different backgrounds began to gather together into a new community, into a new family, it didn't take very long for conflict to surface. As they say, when you get married, eventually the honeymoon ends and the work of marriage begins, right? Relationships take work. It's the beauty of marriage is not the end of all conflict. Anybody say amen, right? What it is it's the beginning of an opportunity to try and work through things, not by yourself, but together with other people. And so how the disciples dealt with this particular issue and the challenge that was before them was really important, because not long after this, they were going to deal with some even bigger issues that was going to be a test of how they dealt with this issue. And so God often allows us to work through some smaller issues, give us a test run, or teach us some things that will help us when we face some bigger things and larger issues that He knows eventually we're going to face. So let's look at what was going on and see what we can learn. First of all, Luke starts out on a very positive note. Growth was happening in this community of faith. People were joining this movement. This was wonderful. But here's what Proverbs 14:4 says. I love this. It says in the New Living Translation, "Without oxen, a stable stays clean, but you need strong ox for a large harvest." If you have a farm that is not active, it's not going to have any mess. You're not going to require any cleanup. But if you want your farm to produce, you're going to need animals like oxen that can work the land for you. And I want you to know that oxen make a mess. Have you ever been on a farm? Anybody ever been on a farm? Okay. Just a few months ago, we took our students to a horse farm, and we were for Love Long Island. And one of the things we had to do was go and clean out one of the, I forget the name of it, the pen for the horses. And so we, paddock, that's what they call it, paddock. And so we go over there with all these wheelbarrows, and all the kids are like, ew. And they're like, it was great. I got some awesome pictures of kids just like, they don't know what to do. But I remember when I was a kid, I had cousins who had a farm in Pennsylvania. And I loved to go visit them because it meant they had like 120 acres. We would ride four-wheelers. We'd go shooting guns, and we'd have all kinds of fun. We'd ride horses. But one of the things we always had to do when we visited is we had to help out with the chores. And one of the chores we had to do was every day we had to go down in the morning into the barn, and we had to shovel out the little gifts that all of the animals would leave for us, the horses and cows. Now, we're in church, so I won't say poop, but you know the kind of thing that I'm talking about, okay? Stuff that kind of stinks and it's messy. We had to rake out the dirty hay, and we had to put in clean hay. A mess in a barn means there's life in there. Without anything of life in there, it's fine. But relationships and growth require mess. They actually necessitate it in order for there to be something happening. And the early church had a mess to address. And so Luke says that there was some grumbling going on. Fortunately, we don't have that in our churches anymore. That's awesome. We learned our lesson. But back then, people grumbled in the church. I can't even imagine what that would be like. But listen, Luke is not telling this as an endorsement of complaining. He's not saying this is like a lesson about be the squeaky wheel and you'll get the grease. Luke is writing this to encourage us, to show us that early church had some issues and some growing pains they had to work through, and that mess had to be worked out. And he wanted to show us how the Holy Spirit helped them to work through this and find some practical and God-honoring solutions. There was a real legitimate concern being expressed here that needed to be dealt with. Within this new family of God, there were Jews from two different backgrounds, both of whom had accepted Jesus. One was the Hebraic Jews. These were Jews who were from Jerusalem and Judea. They spoke Aramaic, and so they were really steeped in Jewish culture and tradition. The other group were Hellenistic Jews. These were Jews who had lived outside of Judea, outside of Galilee, and they had picked up a lot of Greek culture and Greek influence, and they spoke Greek. And what happened, it seems that a lot of these people in their old age had returned to Jerusalem kind of like as a retirement to the homeland. And so when these older folks would move back, often the husbands would pass away and the women were there, and there was many widows. And so they would come to this new gathering of the church for food. And as they were coming, they were being left out. And so this was happening, and the people were getting upset. They said, listen, our widows, the Hellenistic Jews said, our widows are being overlooked. Now, this was not just an issue of, hey, you missed me, or you ran out of food. We need to make sure we keep. This was an issue, really, of racism. This was an issue of discrimination. This was not a small issue. And so this is something the church had to work through. One of the primary things Jesus came to do was bring together all different people from all different backgrounds and to break down ethnic barriers. And so in this instance, it was about divisions within the Jewish traditions that were coming together. How the church dealt with this was really important, because in just a little bit later in Acts, we're going to read about a lot of Gentiles coming in, people who are not from a Jewish background. And so the issues that would come up and the issues of discrimination and tendencies to go that way would be even more pronounced. And so they needed to get this right. It was important because God knew that people were coming in and the church needed to be a place that was welcoming. And so the church, the apostles understood that we need to deal with this rightly, because if we don't get this right, it's going to be a festering wound that's going to cause a disease in our community, and it's going to hinder the cause of the gospel. So we got to address this. And so first of all, what did they do? They called people together. It, when faced with something that was had a tendency, in fact, was pulling people apart, they went in the opposite direction and said, we're going to bring everybody together. Because the problem was within the community, and the apostles understood the solution is also going to be found within the community. And so here's what they did. They brought people together, and as the people came together and they began to express their concerns to the apostles, who were the leaders, that naturally they brought these issues to, an initial response of the apostles might have been, oh, guys, we're going to fix this. Let's roll up our sleeves and let's get in there and we'll work the soup line and we'll make sure everybody gets an even distribution. That would be an easy thing to do. But that's not the best long-term solution. Doing both the teaching and bringing relief to the poor was just too much for them to do alone. And if they tried to do all this, they couldn't do either one well. And so as good leaders, they recognized that their job wasn't to do everything, but they did have the responsibility of making sure everything got done. And so this was something that the apostles, in essence, said to them, listen, guys, this is legitimate. This is a real concern. This is a real need. And we're going to make sure that it gets taken care of. But the answer isn't for us to just come in and start doing all this ourselves, because good leaders know their strengths and they make sure that they are stewarding their time and putting their best efforts into what they're primarily called to do, to serve those they're called to serve. Most importantly, the apostles understood the reputation of Jesus is on the line here. And we need to do this right. And so they said, listen, it would not be pleasing to God for us to neglect the thing that He's called us to do in order to deal with food distribution. We need to focus on what God's called us to do. Now, the primary job of the apostles were people, these men had spent 3 years with Jesus. They knew Him up close and personal. They witnessed the crucifixion. They witnessed the resurrection. And their primary job in the early church was to take people to the scriptures. Remember, the early church was primarily Jewish people. They would go to the synagogue. They would open scriptures. And they would go to the homes. And they would show how Jesus was the long-awaited Messiah and show how He had fulfilled all these scriptures. But they also understood that as they were doing that, and as people were receiving this good news, and as they were going into this new Jesus community, how that community functioned was just as important as in their mission to bear witness to Christ. And so it was their job to make sure that the community they were pushing people into and steering people into was healthy and functioning in a God-honoring way. They were not saying that the job of caring for the poor was not as important as the job of preaching. In fact, how they deal with this says the opposite. It says, we understand both are very important. And so they said to people, look, we're all called to be Christ's witnesses. All of us. This is not the apostle show. This is the Jesus show. This is the God show. And here's the great thing. God wants to be seen and felt and heard through each of us, not just through us. And He's given all of us spiritual gifts that we can use to show people who God is. And so they understood that if people are constantly operating outside of their giftings, here's what happens. One, they will wear themselves out. Two, they will rob from people who could be doing those things the opportunity to use their gifts. I love the way the Apostle Paul explained it later in Ephesians 4. He said, so Christ Himself gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to equip God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And so good leaders, as good leaders, they understood that their job wasn't to do everything, but to help equip everybody to use the gifts that God has given them to serve others. In 1 Corinthians 12:27, Paul writes that God has given everyone in his family at least one spiritual gift that is designed for us to build up the body of Christ. Throughout the scriptures, you can read about the spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12, Ephesians 4, and 1 Peter 4. Spiritual gifts are supernatural gifts that are given. These are not natural things. These are not just things you're good at. These are supernatural gifts that are given to us from God that are not meant for us to hoard or to show off how great we are. They are gifts that are given to us to pass on to other people. And God gives all of us a spiritual gift that He wants to flow through us to help others and to advance the cause of the gospel. But in addition to our spiritual gifts, God has given us other things that we are called to use to help other people along. We call it a shape. God has shaped you to serve other people. He's given you spiritual gifts, these supernatural things that are from outside of you that God gives you as His children to pass on. But God also gives us a heart. He gives us things that we're passionate about, causes that really grip you. Things that when like you can't look the other way. This just always pulls on your heartstrings. God's given you those kind of passions. He's given you a heart. He also gives us abilities. These are where natural gifts and talents, maybe art or music or business skills or different kinds of technical skills or plumbing. These are like things you're just good at. Right? You can look at somebody like my dad can work on cars. He can fix. My dad for fun like works on his house. I don't even want to think about that. Like, it's just not me, right? I fell way off that tree. And so that's my dad's natural skills and his natural abilities. For me, it's different things. For you, it's different things. So God gives us natural talents and skills. God also gives us each a unique personality. Some people in this room are introverted. Some are extroverted. Some are funny people. Some are serious people. Some are very thoughtful people. And so God has given you a personality. And lastly, God has given us all experiences, things that we have gone through. Maybe not that God has always taken us into, sometimes He does, but maybe things that you've been through, good, bad, or ugly. But God can take even your hurts and your pains, and He can help you to redeem those things and use them to help other people. And so God gives you experiences to help other people. And here at Shelter Rock, we want to help you to find out what is your shape. How does God want to use you to serve Him and to serve other people? We offer a class called the Contribute Class. Now, the next one we're doing is not until later in the fall, but we have like three C classes that we take you through. And what we're trying to do in there is help you learn a little bit about the church and then discover how has God shaped you and then find a place that you can use the gifts that God's given you to serve Him. And so I encourage you to take those 3C classes and find out how God wants to use you, maybe right here at Shelter Rock. And so the apostles look at the community and they look amongst themselves for people, it says, who have a good reputation. These are men who had a proven track record of handling their responsibilities with wisdom and skill, who they said these guys would do good at managing this distribution of food. And they will make sure that people's needs are met, that people feel cared for, and that it will be and done in such a way that people looking on from the outside will see God at work in our community. And notice very importantly that they emphasize finding people who are known to be full of the Holy Spirit. This wasn't just about finding people who could plug the hole. Like, just give me a warm body. Sometimes we say in youth ministry, you know, like sometimes people say, I don't know how I got into this. Like, you were in a meeting of concerned parents, you raise your hand to go to the bathroom, and then you're in charge. Like, that's not what we're looking for. We're looking for people who really feel called by God and equipped by God to do this. And so they find people who are filled with the Holy Spirit, not just people who can do the job, not just a warm body, not even people who are just skilled in a natural sense. They wanted to make sure that they found people who would embrace their responsibility with a sense of calling from God and would humbly admit that without God's help, they wouldn't be able to do it. Not in a false kind of weird humility way, like, oh, it's just all about God. No, people who would say, God, I want to honor you with what I'm doing. And God, without you, we're going to fail. And God, when it's all said and done, I'm going to be sure to point people to you. That I'm going to be grateful for your help and acknowledge that you orchestrated this. You made this all happen. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He helps us to do more than we could do on our own. And so it says the community chose these seven men and they laid their hands on them. The laying on of hands did a few things. One, it recognized that these men had the gifts that were needed to do this job. They had what it took. Secondly, it affirmed the involvement and the choice of the community. These are the people that you selected, and we as apostles are saying, yes, we affirm your choice. And thirdly, it was symbolizing the impartation of authority. In other words, we're releasing you with the authority to do what you need to do to make decisions for the good of the community and the advancement of the gospel as the Holy Spirit leads you. And when that happens, when people find their shape and when they find their place within a community, the Apostle Paul again in Ephesians 4:16 says this. I love the way this says this in the New Living Translation. God makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. Did you catch that? When you are using your God-given gifts in a God-honoring way, not only do you have a sense of fulfillment, yes, this is what I was made to do. I feel like I'm in my sweet spot. I'm also helping other people to be able to do their job, right? If your liver decided to take the day off, the rest of your body would know you're not doing your job, right? Or maybe think about a sports metaphor. The best teams, the teams that win and win consistently, are teams on which people know their role and they play their position well, right? There's nothing more frustrating on a team sport when you're forced to play out of position because somebody else on the team isn't pulling their weight. They're not doing their job. What happens in that, you become frustrated because you're not able to do what you're called to do and you're trying to cover for somebody else. It also leads to friction on a team. It causes problems when you're trying to run plays or run your defense and cover situations. But when people understand their roles, and they play their roles well, each person can kind of live in their sweet spot. The Golden State Warriors are a beautiful example of this in basketball. I think of Andre Iguodala, a guy who was a superstar. He took a pay cut to come over and play on a team, and he took a lesser role. He said, let me just do the best I can when I'm called on, and the team just wins. They're excellent at that. And so that's what happens when teams work together. And that's exactly what happens here. In verse 7, it says this, so the word of God spread. The number of the disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. The word of God in the Greek is the word the logos, or the logos of God, which means expressing the thoughts of the Father through the Spirit. I love that kind of image. When people in the church found their place, and as they served and served well, the thoughts of God were being communicated. And the gospel message began to spread. And people began to come into the community. And there was growth. Our actions are a way that we bear witness and communicate the heart of God to people. Words are really important. The Bible says in Romans 10:17 that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So there is a place somewhere along the line where the communication of the gospel message with words is really important and necessary. But here's the thing. That doesn't mean we have to wait until we can use words to start communicating. We still have the responsibility of sharing the love of Jesus with people even when our mouths are muzzled. So how do we do it? We do it through our actions. People have studied communication, and I've seen one statistic many times that 93% of communication is nonverbal. 93. So you could talk, and it means hardly anything. It's only 7% the words you actually say. It comes down to your body language. It comes down to your tone of voice. It comes down to all those kinds of things that are nonverbals. You know, last week our team was in Egypt, and we were confronted with one of the most unique challenges I've ever experienced on a trip before. As followers of Jesus, we are called people that came as prophets and talked about you, and we heard. But God, when you wanted to speak most powerfully to us, you came in a body so that we could actually see what you were like. And God, you call us to incarnate the gospel as well, to become Jesus to those around us, to show them what you are like by how we live. And God, I pray that you would help us to bear witness to you faithfully by serving others, by loving them well. And that, God, our lives would give off such a fragrant aroma of who you are, God, that our lives would be so attractive to people who are just watching that they would become curious and want to know about you, and you would give us an opportunity to give an explanation of why we are the way we are and to give people the invitation to join your family. And so, God, help us to bear witness to you well in our lives, in Jesus' name. Amen.